We praise you, Lord, for your presence with us. We praise you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. We praise you, Lord, for your truth. We praise you, Lord, for your love. We praise you, Lord, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We praise you, Lord, for who you are and who we are. We praise you, Jesus, for healing, for Terry, for Steve, for Marie, Dewey's sister. We praise you, Lord, for you have them. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus, for your word. We lift this message up to you, Lord. I pray that our hearts will be open to hear it, to obey it. Use me, Holy Spirit, as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, you ready for a two-hour sermon? Okay. We'll see about that. I guess you can say, you know you're having a bad day when the preacher preaches a two-hour sermon. But you know, we've heard these little sayings, you're having a bad day when, if, you're having a bad day if this happens or whatever. You know you're having a bad day when the sun comes up in the west. You know you're having a bad day when your boss tells you not to bother taking off your coat. You know you're having a bad day when the bird singing outside your bedroom window is a buzzard. I'm going to keep going. I got a million of these. You know you're having a bad day when you put two contact lenses in the same eye. It's not going good, Leslie, at all. I have faith, I have confidence. You know you're having a bad day when you get up in the morning, you jump out of bed, and you miss the floor. You know you're having a bad day when all your temptations start to get the best of you. So we want to talk about temptations a little bit this morning and how they affect us in so many different ways. Years ago, when my grandfather was at a retirement or a nursing home in Mendota, Illinois, I'd visit Grandpa from time to time. He was in his advanced age. And this one particular day, I was visiting him, and he wasn't responding. Hey, Grandpa, how you doing? And he just kind of stared. He just wasn't focused at all, wasn't responding to my words, etc. But I kept trying. I'd pause and then think of something else to say, talk about the weather, whatever. But Grandpa just kind of sat there, not doing well, and just wasn't really looking around, just kind of looked straight ahead. He was just phased out. Until in walks in a very pretty nurse. And I watched my grandpa's eyes, and his eyes just followed her all around that room. But see, that was my grandpa. Unfortunately, my grandpa had eyes for the ladies. Now, there are many people, they're under the false assumption that the older and older you get, the more the tug of temptations grows weaker and weaker and weaker. So the idea is that if you just hang in there, and if you're patient, then, you know, then those temptations will just kind of fade away. Is that true? You know, I don't think so at all. No. And I think of temptations. I think of when they started, the intensity of temptations. And I think it all is, you know, we've had it for many years, of course, for years since we've existed. But I think in the past, in our modern age, they've increased dramatically due to technology and fashions and movies and all of those kinds of things have just increased. The internet, obviously, has increased. So that's the way it is. We are so bombarded by them. I can't imagine living this day and this time with the temptation these young kids have. It's unbelievable. I think Johnny at the university, he could come up or he could probably talk all day about the temptations that face the college student today. We're going to talk about one area. Now, I was raised in the age of innocence. So, Kathy, we can kind of connect with this, you know, and Fran. So if somebody's going to have to hang in there with us, and Barb, and I don't want to leave anybody out here. Age of innocence, where, you know, in my day, the hard guys or the bad guys were the ones that would sneak a cigarette in the bathroom between periods. You know, a puff or two, they couldn't resist the temptation to have their a drag on their cigarette, or at lunchtime, you'd see them out in the parking lot, you know, puffing away. Wholesome, yet unrealistic TV programs such as Leave It to Beaver, Donna Reed Show, My Three Sons, and Western just dominated the airwaves. And you can still watch them on MeTV if you want to stay up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. They're all there. They're on. But the age of innocence is over. Those days are long, long gone. So last Sunday, we talked about how God can use trials in our lives to help us grow in our faith and build our Christian character. So this morning, I want to talk about temptation. And all you say, oh boy, here we go, temptation. I'm talking about there's a variety of temptations that we struggle with. But I'm going to talk about temptations and how and who causes the temptation. Now, we know temptation comes from who? The devil. Amen. You guys are awake. Very good. I want you to look at James 1, 13 through 18. Last week, we were in James 1, 2 through 12. And James is on a roll. He said, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to what? To sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to what? Death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Some are under the false impression, since God is good, he won't allow hard things to come our way or to tempt us. But as I said, there are different kinds of temptation. Little kids have temptation to different forms. I remember when I was just a little guy, we were living in California, and we were going through some hard times. In fact, we had not had anything to eat for a few days. And I remember my middle brother, and we were just little kids. Now, I'm aging ourselves again here, but back in those days, you'd get, you know, like bottled Cokes, you know, a Coke bottle or Pepsi bottle or whatever. And if you went to the grocery store, you could get 2 cents or something for that bottle. So we decided out of panic and out of hunger that we'd start looking for bottles in ditches. So that's what we did. And we'd collect them and we'd go to take them to the store. So we went to the supermarket, and I'll never forget this. The temptation to eat was so overwhelming in us. So we decided, we looked around, and we found the candy aisle. We went over there, looked around. All I can remember, to this day, I can remember looking at Snickers, Milky Way, Butterfingers, and so forth. I took either a Snicker or a Milky Way. I can't remember which one. Or my brother, same thing. And we put them in our pockets. We walked out of that store. I think by the time we hit the corner of that store, those candy bars were gone. You see, Satan will knock us over the head no matter what age we are, because that's just what he does. Amen? Someone once said that God sends trials our way in order to get the best out of us. But Satan tempts us, sends temptation our way to get the worst out of us. I want us to go back and look at verses 13 and 14. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Now, there are many lessons that we can learn from temptation. But I want to look at just four of them today and talk about them. The first one is, temptation is a fact of life. A man was once working in this office, and in his department, huge sums of money passed his way. And he was ahead of this department. And he said, I had this money would pass by my desk or thereof every single day. So one day I thought, who's to know? With all this money, I could just shift some into my own private account. So he thought about that, how he'd do it. He figured, well, he could do it in such a way, it's so much money, if he just did a little bit here, a little bit there, they would never find out. They'd never know. But then he resisted that temptation. But then he felt guilty. How could I think this way? How could I even begin to think about taking this money? He felt so guilty, God bless. He felt so guilty that he decided he needed to talk to a friend or anybody, a colleague or what, and talk about what he was thinking. So he did. It just so happened the man, his co-worker that he approached, had that job before he did. And so he shared with his colleague that his temptation, and the guy said, oh, I did the same thing with all that money there coming through there. It just tempted me, and I thought of doing the same thing. Don't worry about it. See, my point here is that it's good to know that we're not in this alone. It's good to know that we're all tempted. It's good to know that sometimes we don't think good thoughts. We don't. Because the evil one is always there. If anyone here can go through one day without thinking a negative thought or an evil thought, please raise your hand, because we would love to talk with you to see how you are doing it. It's just, that's not human. That's not our nature. Take a look at our biblical heroes, for example. A long list. What about Abraham? Abraham at one time was a coward. Why was he a coward? He lied about his wife. Hey, why did he lie? He wanted to save his own skin. How about Moses and the self-adoration made him strike the rock? And as a result, God prevented him from taking one step into the promised land. How about Elijah? I call him Elijah the whiner. He was a whiner. What about Jonah? He's another one. He was a grumbler and had a rebellious spirit. It just goes on and on and on. You'll go into the New Testament, and what about Peter? It's amazing. Peter denied Jesus how many times? Three. He lied three times. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. And then how did God respond to Peter? Remember, after the resurrection, what did he say? He singled Peter out. Feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? God, Jesus being so gracious toward him. And we can't forget Paul and Barnabas. Hey, what happened there? You want to talk about some gossip? Something bad is going on between those. There was conflict between Paul and Barnabas. They parted ways. Temptations, they hit each and every one of us. Some of them are minor. You know, you tell your kid to keep, you know, you've had one cookie, you can't have two. They see that cookie jar there. You say, no, no, it's too close to supper. You can't have one. You leave the room, and maybe they sneak over there and open up and get a cookie out of there. Mama never know. You have that kind of a temptation. Then you have a temptations that lead to what? To sin. Sinful actions. And that takes us to number two. Temptation should not catch us by surprise. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to all mankind. And God is what? He is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Israel struggled because of sin and temptation. They knew better. God warned them time and time and time again. They got caught up in idolatry, immorality, disobedience by failing to drive out their enemies. God was warning them, and he warns us today. He warns us today. Are we listening to his warnings? We think, well, things won't happen to us. Things up, you know, I know I'm cool with God. You know, I won't do the bad things. I won't slip. I won't fall. I won't. Well, then guess what? Satan is reeling you in. That's what he's doing. My friend Jason here is from Princeton. He grew up in the church, the Princeton church there. So, and when I was the pastor there, I was part of the ministerial association. And so you get to know the pastors there, and we all took our turns being the president. Woo! I'm the president of the association. I tell you, I could write a book on this one. When you get 12 pastors together, or 14, they all protect their own turf. They're used to being the man or the woman, whatever it is, in their church. So they all come and they protect their little turf. I told one of the pastors, I said, when I was president that one year, I said, I was like I was monitoring a kindergarten class with these people. You had the conservatives over here whispering about the liberals over here, said, oh, no, no, you don't want to be one of them. It was amazing we ever got anything done, but we did. But anyway, getting back to my story, I became friends with one of the pastors there at the Church of the Nazarene. And we used to get together on a monthly basis, kind of be like accountability partners as pastors. And bright guy, wonderful man in so many ways. And he loved psychology. So since I have that background as well, so we talk about psychology and different psychologists and what have you. That was his thing more than my thing. And so we were talking. He talked about the people that he would counsel now and then. He said, yes. And he said, one day, I'm counseling a young woman. She's having problems. They're having marital problems, etc. So I'm working with her. He doesn't seem to, husband doesn't seem to want to be involved with any of this. So I'm just ministering to her. Oh, that's cool. You know? And then one day he dropped it on me. He said, well, he says, there's a retreat in Michigan that we're going to go to. I paused, said, we are going to go to. Who's we? Well, he said, this woman and him, Mitch. I said, pastor, wait. Now, who else is going to be at this retreat? No, it's just going to be the two of us from our area. And I paused it. Now, this guy's a psychologist. This guy should know better. And I knew that I wasn't going to change his mind. He said, oh, don't worry. Don't worry about it, Denny. Don't worry. Everything's going to be just fine. I have everything under control. Nothing's going to happen. That's the last I heard of Mitch personally. What happened? He went. And then in Princeton, a town of 7,000, things get around. And what happened was that he struck up and had an affair with this woman, and it destroyed his marriage, 5 kids. And they're all very young kids. It destroyed his ministry. It took him right out of ministry. And so the word on the street was, Mitch let his hair grow long, and he was a motorcycle guy, boom, boom. And I don't want to really stereotype motorcycle, but they said that's what Mitch was doing. It destroyed a life. Why? Because of temptation. That temptation went to what? Went to action. And then it becomes bad, bad sin. I still remember him. I still remember that story. But Paul is telling us here, and I think in this Corinthian passage, he gives us words of encouragement. And he encourages us, and he encourages his readers then, his people, that God can overcome temptation. God can keep us all straight. When we start to get a little bit crooked in life, he can straighten us out. God wants to help us. And how does God help us? He will reveal, it seems to me, he will reveal people and situations. He'll place them there that could cause us trouble. God can do that. If we're in tune with him, he will do that for us. He also convicts us to run away from the temptation. Run from it. Run from that woman at the water cooler in your office. Run from that. Run from that person that keeps giving you platitudes of the opposite sex. And run from the thought, oh, maybe I should talk with her. Maybe I can help her. That is Satan working. Maybe I can help her. Or maybe I can help him. You got to run from that. Look at Joseph. Joseph was a great runner. You know, I look at Joseph and think, man, this guy was so, what an example of running from temptation. It was all lined up for him. He had what? He had Potiphar's wife who had her eyes on Joseph. They said Joseph was a nice looking guy, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And she said, look at him. Probably Potiphar might have been big and had this big belly or whatever. And Joseph was ripped and really looked good. And so she had her eyes on Joseph. But Joseph knew. Joseph was a godly man. Joseph knew about temptation. And he knew the entrapment of temptation. So what did he do? You know the story. The scene was set. She was ready. Joseph was what? In the cloak? Whatever. And she makes advance. What does Joseph do? What a great story. It's a fantastic story. He basically said, feet don't fail me now, and he got out of there, not before she ripped his cloak off of him. He didn't stop and say, oh, would you please give it back to me? He got out. Why did he get out? You know? Well, he got out because he's obedient. He got out because he knew himself. He's a man. He knew himself. But he also knew, more importantly, he knew that God could get him. This is not what was God's will for him to do this. That's a great story. And God, well, he'll bring wisdom to us. He'll give us discernment. And he will encourage us to make and do the right things. That's what God does. And here's another thing that he'll do for us. And we need to do this. Listen, church. You need to find accountability people in your church. I'm not talking about just pastors. I'm talking about Christians. You need to find accountability Christians in your life. God will place them in your life for really two basic reasons. One, to encourage, to affirm, but also to challenge when faced with temptations. There's nothing wrong with saying, you know what, I don't like the way I'm thinking here. Jason, I don't like the way I'm thinking here. What do you think? You think I'm right on? You think I'm off? What's going on with me? Because I don't have perspective here. I need perspective. I need a friend that's not going to tell me what he thinks I want to hear. Not at all. He's going to help me say, no, don't do that. Or, yeah, you're right. That's garbage thinking. You got to change your way of thinking, and you got to do it now before it's too late. Praise God for godly friends. Praise God for godly brothers and sisters in Christ who do that for us. And then lastly, God will remind us of our need to pray and ask for his intervention when we go through things. Oh, my friends, this is so, to me, is so, so important. Pray. If you're going to, you get any inkling in the Holy Spirit, if you're in Christ and you're walking with him, you will discern. He will give you that discernment of what's going on in your life. Is this a good thing or this is a bad thing? If you have any hesitation in your life, you pray. You stop and you pray. Say, God, I need your intervention here. I need it because I don't like the way I'm thinking or whatever it is. And he will honor that. He will bless you. Amen? You know, it's like Paul said here. He said that God will provide a way. He will always provide a way if we ask him. If we don't ask him, that's a bad sign. Oh, no, I don't want to ask God because if I ask God, he's going to convict me, and I don't want to be convicted because I want to do it my way. Hello? He gives us every opportunity. He lays it out for us. How can you miss it? How could the Israelites miss it? You know, you ever read the Old Testament? You know, I'm in the Old Testament right now. I'm thinking, they missed it here. They missed it there, here, here, here. And God kept telling them. Why? You know, you want to go, yikes, and smack them upside the head. But you know something? We would have done the same thing. Hey? When we think we're too good and we're too perfect, whatever, that's when God says, guess what? You're ready for a fall or you're ready for a hurt because it's going to come. So I think about that. I think about how we should just be so locked into him. Three, here it comes. We're getting back to recognize where temptation comes from. Again, verse 14, but each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own desire. We're going to come back to dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. That's an interesting word. 15 and 16. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to what? Death. Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. James reminds us that temptation comes when we are lured by our own desires. Okay, the little guy's lured, or the gal, by the cookie jar. You know, now that's something very minor. We know that. But he's talking about when we're lured by our evil desires, and if we follow in that and we take action on that, then it becomes a sin. Now, I'll give you an example, a personal example of sin, and some of you know, or temptation, and some of you know what that is about me. I think I shared that one day with some of you at a table. And as I got a big temptation that I cannot resist that temptation, it's cinnamon rolls. It's got to be homemade, and I'm not done. Now, we all have parents. You know, when your mom or your dad, they got this cake, whatever they make, you say, oh, mom makes the best this. Nothing can beat it. It's one of those kind of things. I was raised, my mom made the greatest homemade cinnamon rolls. Oh, you know, just love them. And guess what? Jan's got the recipe. And so when Jan makes the cinnamon rolls, and my middle brother's just like I am, we're crazy. We have no discipline. That temptation comes. It's like God said, there they go. You know, that it is an amazing thing that I will sit there. And this is, now Jan is my witness. She'll make a batch of cinnamon rolls. And I'm like the little kid. When are they going to be done? They're in the oven. They got to raise all this stuff. Okay, it's going to take 20 more minutes. All right. Go in, do something else, but I'm watching my watch. Okay, 5 minutes are gone, 15 more to go. And then it reaches that moment, then I watch her take them out. And this is when it really gets good for me, where the tempter, when I'm so enticed, she opens up the oven, I can look in there, and I can see them, and they're percolating. I can see the cinnamon and everything. And everything, I'm thinking, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. And then Jana take them out, and she just like, she'll say, now you can, they have to cool off. You have to let them cool off. And so I said, well, how long is that going to be? Okay, maybe 15 minutes or whatever. I'm thinking, oh no, I can eat them very, very hot. Thank you very much. So, but I'll wait for a designated period of time. Then I'll go in, and then she'll have one, two, what, three? Five dozen. She'll make five dozen. And I'm thinking, this is one of the benefits of not having kids in the house. It's just you and your wife. I'm thinking, I got five pans, Sue, and they're all for me. I'll give Jan maybe two or three. Because I'm a pastor, and I should do that. I should be a giving person. But I'll give her two or three. But anyway, I'm saying this because this is really flat out true. I'm not exaggerating a bit. What temptation can do, the simplest things, how it can just gets a hold of you. So I'm almost done with my cinnamon roll story. So then I'll start. I'll get my tall glass of milk. I'll have my plate. I'll put eight on the plate for starters. I'll go back, I'm going to sit down, and this is the truth. I am not lying, as the Lord is listening to this. And I will sit down, I'll eat those eight cinnamon rolls and drink about half a glass of milk. I'm thinking, that was an appetizer. So I'll go back to the kitchen, I'll fill up my plate again, and by that time, what, 16, maybe there's, by that probably kills one pan, thereabouts, give or take, one or two. I'll do that all night long. It's not unusual for me to eat. How many cinnamon rolls, Jan? I'll eat 54 in 24 hours. How shameful is that? How shameful is that? No strength to overcome that temptation. But that's what it does. See, Satan, he tempts us. He tempts us in so many ways, or he will entice and feed our evil thoughts. He feeds our thoughts to the point of obsession, Would you say in this sense that I was obsessed? Absolutely. That's crazy, not to mention what it does. By the way, Jan, the cinnamon roll, to get back to that really quick, is I had a good cholesterol report, so that's usually the green light for the cinnamon rolls. I said, no. I resisted. Thank you very much. I resisted. I said, no, don't make them, because I know I have no control. You see, that's also good to know where your weaknesses are and stay there and say, you know what, God, thank you for showing this to me, because now I can control that. But that's what Satan does. He gets in there, and once we are obsessed, then that can lead to what? Sin. That's why we get adultery, lying, cheating, pride. Put a name on it. Put a label on it. That's what happens, and he does it. And now I want to get back to the two terms that James used, dragged and enticed. Interesting words. Dragged means like to trap. Like I grab Johnny. I can't grab Johnny. He's too big. But say I'm bigger than Johnny, and I grab him, and I'm dragging him. So in a sense, he's under my grasp. I won't let him go. He's trapped. I've got him. And then enticement refers to bait, a term familiar with fishermen. You know, a fisherman could say, another way of saying, you know, I'm going to go out and I'm going to catch some fish today. You could say, I'm going to go out and entice some fish today. So entice means one lures the fish by using what? Bait. Satan knows our weaknesses. He knows us through and through. And he knows what pushes our buttons. For me, we know what that is in the sense of the cinnamon roll. He knows that pushes my buttons. He knows it pushes your buttons. And he knows what kind of bait to use on you and me. And how to lure us and how to hook us in. You see, when we give in to temptation, when we give in, then we suffer the harsh and sometimes devastating consequences. Look at David. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. Oh, look at that. We only got another hour to go. David was a man. I love this story because whenever we feel kind of out of it, don't feel, we feel guilty or whatever, I think of King David. A man after God's own heart. But David had a problem. He was tempted. He saw Bathsheba, and he lusted for her. He was tempted by the lust, and that lust became sin when he committed adultery with her. It doesn't stop there. He tries to cover it up. How does he try to cover it up? He has her husband killed. And he's stuck with the consequences. If you look at, you know, the thing with David is, and then goes Nathan. Nathan the prophet calls him out. Hey, David, what were you doing? Huh? And so David confesses. And David was sincere. He repents. 51:10, what does he say? Create in me a pure heart, O Lord, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And he said that with all of his heart. He was there. God forgave him. But David had to live with the pain and the consequences. The baby died. Not only that, look at David's domestic life. David was a great king, but don't elevate him, you know, above everything else. He was a great king, but his domestic life was terrible. His own son chased him around, wanted to kill him. Number four. Yay, we're almost done. We need to embrace the goodness and grace of God if we are to overcome temptation. 17 is a key verse here. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Everything worthwhile, my friends, everything good in life is found in Jesus, because Jesus is what? Jesus is the light of the world. He's the heavenly lights. He's the light of the world. And so darkness cannot be with Christ. Darkness and light cannot exist together. Though he turns the lights out, it's completely dark. I say, turn them on, flip, 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 and the darkness disappears. Jesus is light. Jesus is light. So we need to see that and understand that overcoming temptation doesn't simply happen because of our own self-determination. If you're sitting here today thinking, oh boy, I'm determined not to do this, I'm tempted here, oh, I'm going to grit my teeth and I'm going to do it, I will not succumb to the temptation, you will lose eventually. And then you become more and more and more frustrated. How about this novel idea? Since temptation, we can say, according to the word, begins what? In our thoughts, right? Didn't James say that? It starts on evil thoughts, whatever, our desires. Then doesn't it just make sense that we have to change our thoughts? And how do we do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, through Holy Spirit-driven prayer. That's, Christians, how we change our carnal thoughts. That's how it works. I'll give you one more demonstration. One more. I got one more story to tell John, and we're running out of time, but I'm going to tell it anyway. And that is, when I became a born-again Christian, like the rest of you, I had my flaws. I know you're thinking, Pastor, you didn't have me. I had my flaws. And I remember I was, you know, when I wasn't in Christ, back in those early years of my life, you know, I was into the party scene. You know, I partied in college. All my good friends were partiers with me, except for one. He was the designated driver. I'm ashamed of that, but it is what it is. It's the way it was. And so when I became a Christian, I took all the booze I had in my house. I dumped it on the drain. I was done with that. But there's one thing that still was God laid upon my heart. I started smoking when I was basically in college. I can blame my college friends, but, you know, can't do that. That was on me. But I wasn't a heavy smoker, but I did smoke. And I remember coming to the Lord, and Jesus started cleaning out the closet. He cleans out our closets. Those things, he said, you need to get rid of this and that. What he's doing, he's refining us and purifying us. And so I said, Lord, I said, help me, you know, get over this. I don't want to smoke anymore. This is not pleasing to you. So help me overcome smoking. Like I said, I wasn't a big smoker, but I was a regular smoker. So I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed about how he could help me overcome this habit, this temptation to smoke. So one day, I bought a pack of cigarettes, put them in my pocket, went back to Mendota to visit my grandpa. So I walked into my grandpa's room this time, and he's in his bed, and his breathing is very labored. And for some reason, God used that in my mind. I looked at that, and I saw his respiratory, his breathing, and it just tugged at my heart and my mind. And then I thought, it's like God planted that in my head. He says, you know, if you keep smoking, that's going to be you. So I wasn't with my grandpa for a little bit. When I walked out of his room, I was walking down the hall. I saw the front door of that facility. I took my cigarettes out. I put them right in the, I threw them away. And God took that urge for me to smoke right then and there. It was like I never, ever smoked in my life. There wasn't any, people would say to me, well, you just wait until you had that cup of coffee, or you wait for this and you get that urge. I said, no, it won't. God just took it away. That's what God does. He can change and refocus our thinking. And finally, then I'm done. Verse 18, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. We are born again, my friends, by the power of the word. We overcome temptation by hearing the word, by reading the word, by studying the word, by trusting the word, by praying the word, and by being obedient to the word. That, my friends, is how God works out His will in our lives. What about you? What about the things that are messing up your mind? What about that junk in your mind, in your heart? Things that you need to address. Things that are just there and you know they shouldn't be there. Or your whatever it might be, your weaknesses, what about that? God is saying, give it to me. Give it to me now. Don't wait. Give it to me now. Confess it. Ask for God's help. And He will deliver. He will start working in your life. That's how He works. You know what I'm saying? I'll admit, I have to do this every day. Satan will get in, he'll try to beat you up. I think the stronger you seek Christ, the more the enemy will come and he'll try to Shanghai you. He'll try to trap you. He'll ambush you at every turn because he knows that you can be a threat to him. Whatever it is for you, only you and your Lord know. Then ask him today. Ask him to help you overcome whatever it is, temptation that you have. And he'll help you. And in closing, my brothers and sisters, we're singing here. And I've been working on something in my own life. And as the praise band was singing, I'm looking at the words and I'm praying, say, God, help me. This is what I'm going through. This is what I'm thinking. Help me. Help me. Help me to overcome. Please, Jesus, help me. And he showed up. That's what he does. That's why we're here. You come back. You're so faithful. You come back every Sunday. You know, you look at the empty seats. But we know that God's going to take care of that in his time. But you're here. You come with Bibles open. You come waiting to get something from God, some truth, something to apply to your life. You come with expectation that God's going to do something in your life. And he wants to. He will. We just need to expect it. When you walk in that door of this church, expect great things from Jesus. Expect them. Expect them. He'll never let you down. So we rejoice. Hallelujah is right. We have a lot to be thankful for. Don't let Satan beat you up, knock you down, make you feel guilty or whatever. Don't you let him do that, because he does that amazingly well. But Jesus is stronger. I leave you with this. Man, we leave today, Barb, and we are happy. We are happy because Jesus is in us. Greater is he in us than he is in the world. Lord, we just do praise you and we thank you. We thank you, Lord, so much. So much, Lord. For your love and your mercy. For your grace. For your help. Oh, God. I just can't imagine living life without you. How hopeless that would be. So we thank you, Jesus. We thank you for this day. For giving us another day. Another opportunity to serve you. Yes, within that day, there's an opportunity to fail, to let you down. But Jesus, you're always there. Because you know. You know. You understand. Because you were also tempted as we are. You know. So thank you, Jesus, for hanging in there with us. Thank you, Lord, that we're never alone, that you're always there. Thank you, Jesus, for always being there for us. In your name we pray, amen. I was always thinking of something, my brothers and sisters, this is crazy, but the more you get to know me, you know I'm a little bit crazy. And that is my sister Fran, when she was at the hospital when we were Steve, we were talking about movies. I found out some amazing things about Fran, and also about we kind of like the same kind of movies. One of my favorite movies is, and hers is Tombstone. And one of the, I say that because in one of the scenes at the end, as Doc Holliday is dying, Wyatt Earp stands at the foot of his bed. He looks down at his friend. What does he say? He says, thank you. He said, thanks, Doc, for always being there for me. Now, we can take that to the highest level, and we can say, thank you, Jesus, for always being there. Always been there, and he'll never leave us. I leave that. That's it. Amen. God bless. Have a great day. Anybody?